So, how's everybody doing this morning? That was good worship. I thank Evan for leading and for Pete and Josephine, but we are all part of the team. And you know, in this particular house, we want to take Scripture literally where he says when you come together, one has a song, one has a hymn. That's why we have an open mic, and we love it. We get to experience more of the fullness when we're, because each of us only sees in part, right now. So we get to experience a little bit more when each of us is allowed to release what God put in us. And worship is supposed to not be the same every week. Even if we sing same songs, the song is just the jumping off point. And then that's where we get to go deeper when in worship. So thank you, everybody, for participating in worship this morning. It was excellent. And it's interesting because the first part of what I'm going to talk about happens to be worship, happens to be about worship. And so I'm going to just get going on this because I don't want to get too far ahead of myself with this. So we're in the book of John, and we're in chapter 12 right now, and we've had, chapters, John has discussed several healings and miracles that Jesus performed. The total, he went over seven of them. And so the apex, if you were, of all of that is that Lazarus gets healed, just like that song, "You Came." I love that song. It is a killer song. And Jesus came after those 4 days. After he was in the tomb for 4 days, he comes and does what's impossible to man. Let me just start reading here. If you're in John, we're going to start 12, verse 1. And I do want to say, so this is a place where if you have something to add to a particular scripture that's being read at the moment, please say something. Because again, we all only know in part, and we all only see in part. And I want to make sure that we all get the fullness of what God is trying to say to us. And sometimes that takes more than the guy with the mic. So I will hand the mic to you. If you're not afraid of the mic, these don't bite, by the way. So you don't have to be worried about them, but we welcome your input into what Jesus is trying to say, what he's accomplishing, what he's done in your life regarding the scriptures that are being read. So it's all a testimony to Jesus. So I'm going to start here. Verse 1, it says, "So 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave him, they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, as usual, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at a table." It's interesting that it says some translations do say that they were reclining. And I always wondered why are you reclining? That seems not appropriate when you're with the king. But evidently, as I looked that up, evidently reclining while you're eating helps with digestion. So maybe I think that might be one of the reasons. I don't know if they were sitting on the ground or if they had a table and chairs, but I just think that's interesting to point out. Lazarus was reclining with Jesus. It's interesting to me. So Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. That's interesting for multiple reasons. So right now we have this picture of the two sisters, right? And Martha is always getting a bad rap by some people. And then Mary gets a bad rap by some people. Some people think, well, Mary's just lazy. She doesn't want to have to do the work, so she's just sitting at Jesus' feet. Why doesn't she get up and help Martha? Martha's exhausted over there. It's not fair. And there's this picture that some people have that Mary was constantly just at Jesus' feet and didn't do anything. Well, that's not true either, because it says here that they is more than one, correct? At least in the English language. So they prepared a meal. So it's not like Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet all day long. And, you know, Mike Bickle of IHOP, you know, he'd gotten that question a lot over the years. You know, if you just let everybody be like Mary, you're never going to get anything accomplished. And he says, not everybody who is like Mary, they're not always just sitting at the feet of Jesus. They are doing it for a reason, and then they get up and they do other things. But nobody ever spends 24/7 at the feet of Jesus, just in awe and wonder. And so Mary gets a lot of credit for at least taking time out of her busy schedule to sit at the feet of Jesus. Martha, you know, we've all heard the story. Martha gets all up. She's complaining to Jesus that her sister won't get up and help her. And Jesus says, well, she's chosen the better part. Yet here, and I do believe that the Mary part was the better part. For right there, Mary knows when she's got to get up and cook and clean. Because, you know, when Martha's sitting there serving everybody, do you see Jesus complaining? Is Lazarus complaining that they're getting served hot food? No. Everybody loves that. Who here doesn't like a nice hot meal served to them? You know, everybody does. But that's not all there is. And this particular picture here is of Mary and Martha. They prepared this meal. And then Mary sat down where she's supposed to sit. And Martha, if you look in, so in some translations it says Mary served, or Martha served. But there's other translations, like Young's literal translation, and several others, actually say that she ministered. Isn't that an interesting way to put it? Martha ministered. And Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. That is, so we have this picture here of serving and sitting at the feet of Jesus is all worship. That's ministry. Serving other people is ministry to God. That's how I'm reading it. Also, sitting at Jesus' feet is ministry to God. And what is worship after all? What is it? It's ministering to God. So when Jonathan here goes and he serves on Saturdays where do you serve? Huh? And what is that? So when he is doing that, he's not just being busy. He's not just being a Martha. He's worshiping God, right? And whenever we do any of that, It's ministry to God. And we shouldn't be ashamed that, because, yeah, some of that stuff has to get done. But so does all the prayer that Mary does too. It's all important. And it's all part of the kingdom of God. That word worship, in the Greek, it's proskuneo, and it means to worship or pay homage. Literally, what it actually means is to lean into and kiss. So that's a, you know, some guys may feel uncomfortable with that, but it's not actually kissing. It's like more like kissing the word, right? It's intimacy. It's the picture of intimacy. And that's what our worship is if we're doing it right. That's a big if, because there's a lot of churches where they just don't do it right. Yeah, they sing the songs, and we sing the same song, a lot of the same songs, but there is a fragrance, and God is into aromas. And I know that's sort of a anthropomorphism, but God is into aroma. He can smell what you smell like. When you're worshiping this morning, do you smell like an expensive ointment? If you don't think you do, then maybe you should change up how you worship him. I'm just saying, you know, move around. Ask the Lord what he wants you to do to worship him. Because you should never bring anything to a king. You should never not bring something to the king. When you come into his house, you got to bring him a gift. Right, and that gift is you. You got to get him, you got to release that gift to him. And that's what we attempt to do that every week, every time we come together. It's releasing that nard, that spike nard that is inside of us. Worship, true worship, I think, is coming to him and offering him something that costs you. It cost Mary a lot of money to anoint Jesus with that. And it should cost us the same.
I have some spikenard if people want to smell it. This is from Israel.
That's true.
It's good stuff.
It smells beautiful.
Yeah. Yeah. Now, that fills the house. And a lot of what we're talking about is spiritual, but I've heard that you can actually smell a fragrance when you're in worship. I've heard that manifest, and I pray that manifests with us here.
I have a question I'm trying to remember, but the people that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus served with, if I'm not mistaken, Bethany was a particular place where the poor could come and be fed. It would almost seem that what she poured out in Judas's problem with it regarding feeding the poor, that she realized where the true bread came from.
So this story, you know, it actually happened after Lazarus was raised from the dead. So Mary and Martha both had clarity. I mean, Martha, so I can't ever disparage Martha ever again. She's the first one, I think, that ever saw Jesus as the Messiah. She's the first one to call it out, as far as I know. And that's important. And they understood who he was once Lazarus came out of that tomb. That never the same. Never the same. And so I look at that and I wonder, well, Why would she anoint his feet, not his head? Because like the priests, they were, their heads were anointed. You know, they poured oil. It says that the oil poured over his head onto his beard. They anointed eyes so that eyes would be able to see. So why would she anoint his feet? And the only thing that I could come up with was they were about to experience the greatest action of love in the history of the world. And the action, so these are the feet that brought the gospel. These are the feet that Mary sat at every time she had the chance to. These are the feet that all the disciples sat at. This pair of feet, where they all knew his feet, probably as good as they knew his face. And I just get the sense that she anointed the action that his feet were about to take, not even knowing what was going to happen. But his feet carried him into death, because he was the one that had to carry his own cross, which we will go into that later. It's interesting too that in that word in the anointing, when she anointed him, that word anointing has, it's made up of two roots. And the first one is Alpha, which is the beginning. And the second root, this is, I don't know the word, but it says, the second is the word which means things which pertain to a sumptuous and delicate style of living. The fatness or the grease or oil. And those are the two words that make up anointed. And so she's anointing him. And she doesn't know that she's anointing him for his death, but she's anointing him with the fatness of a sumptuous and delicate style of living. And he looked, sorry, I've got a cold. you know, when you think of Jesus on the cross, he was as humbled as any man ever could be. And he willingly went like a sheep to the slaughter. And that word anoint, she really anointed him for that act of love that he performed, that he did willingly for you and for me. So I thank God that we have that story of Mary, because it does show me that God is into a lavish, extravagant worshiper, where men will try to talk you out of lavishing your extravagance on Jesus, but don't let anybody talk you out of it. Because come here in Judas Iscariot, says one, he says, and this was the one who was about to betray him, he says, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? He is trying to talk Mary out of her blessing of worshiping Jesus lavishly, extravagantly. And so many times, in a lot of prayer houses, extravagance is not, it's almost frowned upon. You know, even in Bethel, I have this, I listened to Bill Johnson tell this story a bunch of times. And it's at a conference, and they're worshiping, and there's this one lady that is just over the top. And Bill's like, oh Lord, should I shut this down? She's like, you know, everybody's noticing her. Everybody, you know, Lord, I should shut this down, shouldn't I? And of course he didn't get the approval from God to do that. So he didn't. And then Heidi Baker came over to him and says, Isn't that beautiful? She just got delivered out of 35 years being a prostitute. So we never know what's going on in somebody's heart who's worshiping God. And this woman would not be taught. I doubt if Bill said, "Can you please sit down?" I don't think she would have sat down, because she was giving Jesus his due. She was pouring out on him the most expensive oil inside of her. And she was a sweet-smelling fragrance to Jesus. I want to be like that.
Some of you might not know my story, but I was a reckless guy in many ways. And I can tell you from personal experience that I've had a heart like Mary, because I've been forgiven for so much. For being a drug addict and an alcoholic for 20 years, being an amazing car crash, a horrific car crash, and it being my fault, and everyone getting hurt, including myself, and someone dying because of that car crash, and even myself learning how to walk again because of my own sin, going to prison for 3.5 years. And in the time when I was in prison, I came to know the Lord. And because of that, once I learned who he was, he completely revealed himself to me. And I was so encapsulated that I was on fire for him. Completely, radically changed. Radically. A huge transformation. And when I got home, I was so excited to be involved in church, because when I was in prison, volunteers loved me in the green that I was wearing. And I've been so radical for the Lord. As people know, sometimes I don't shut up about the Lord. But that's just because of the passion I have for him. And honestly, when I got home, I was so happy to tell my story about what happened and being involved in the church, and people say, and when I told my story, that they just walked away from me, like distraught. You know, it made me cry and weep, because I was like, wait, I don't understand. Like, you should be happy, like, that I'm radically changed. But through all those experiences and feeling like people judging me because of my past, God kept moving me, moving me, moving me. But in saying that, we should be so happy for the transformation that God does in our lives. We should be very passionate about what God has done in our lives. We should be transparent of that. And honestly, don't let anyone shut you down. I've gone through that. And this church that I am involved in today is the first church that I feel like I can express myself and be the reality of who I am, right? If I feel like I need to go down and be on my knees, man, I'm cool with that, right? I've done it with a church with 5,000 strong or whatever, and just praying there at the altar going, Lord, please just send one person with me so that when I open my eyes, at least one person, you know? But it's okay, you know? And I just wanted, I don't know, the Lord just had me share that, just because, you know, we should be confident and very zealous and very open and transparent of our faith in this society, in this day. Don't let anyone shut you down.
Amen. So, yeah, and so Judas tries to shut her down, and there's always something better to do with the money, right? I mean, especially in a city like Bethany that is poor, there's always something better. but Jesus said, leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. The poor you will have with you, you will always have with you, but you do not always have me. When the large crowd of Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came, not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom they had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well. So not only did Jesus have a target on his back, he put a target on Lazarus' back too. So, you know, the religious spirit always wants to kill the sign, which is the Lord. He's always the sign for every miracle. But they also want to kill, the religious spirit also wants to kill the miracle. And in this case, remember from the last time I taught on Lazarus, Lazarus' name actually means whom God helps. And that's you. Because there's no way on earth you can do anything without his help. No way.
Just really quick, going back to the when you're kind of reconciling between Mary and Martha and having that great conversation. I love in verse 8, for the poor you will always have with you, but you do not always have me. And he's not lying there like he would leave. Now he says that I'll always be with you, right? But in a better way through the Spirit. An even greater way. But we have to take that context. He says, I will not always be with you in this fashion, this way, in the flesh. So that actually goes back to Mary and Martha as well, where the reason why Mary picked the right thing, or chose the best thing, was because she sat at his feet because she's like, I have the Messiah right here with me right now in the flesh. And that does put context, and it provides this distinction between that and, you know, the so-called, like, you know, when we talk about Mary's spirit, like that kind of thing today, because he may not just have you sitting at his feet because it's not in the same fashion. You know, so, but while Mary had Jesus, she's at his feet. And I don't know, man, maybe she never did the dishes or never even served. Maybe she was there every hour she could be, and I wouldn't even blame her, you know. But one more thing with that is that now it's about the Spirit, because he's not here in the flesh in the same fashion. So we have a transcendent reality that in the Spirit, we actually can be at the feet of Jesus 24/7. You know, may I at least, bring that possible point up. You can, in the inner man, to always be in awe and wonder of Jesus, even when you're working, even when you're serving, if that makes sense.
Good point.
I want to bring it back to the anointing, because we can't do anything without the anointing of God. And when Rich was a pastor, Richard Gale, he had all his leaders stand in front one time, and he brought oil, and he wanted to pour it all over all of us. And Gail was just like, oh, God, you cannot do that. And I'm looking at the oil, and I'm going, oh, God, my hair, you know, you remember that? And we went ahead and let him do it, and then I realized, oh, God, I needed it so bad, because I don't want to do anything in my flesh.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. No, you didn't. That was good. All right, let's go. Let's keep moving because we're running short of time again. And I'm only on verse 11. Because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. So there, the palms were a sign. They were described as flourishing and upright. And I believe probably that that's how the Jews, the people that saw Jesus, that I think that's how they actually saw him. So they took the branches, they took the branches of the palm trees and went out to Jesus because they saw him as upright and they saw him as flourishing. Two things that I don't believe they saw in the synagogue. I don't believe they saw that from the Sanhedrin. I think because everybody feared them and nobody fears Jesus. The throngs are not fearful of Jesus. They want to get as close as they can to him. And it's interesting that the palm branches are used also in the Feast of Tabernacles, because now the tabernacle of God is with men, and that starts now. That starts with him. That's the tabernacle is there right in front of their faces. I don't think it's a coincidence that these people all brought palm branches. Palm branches also were a symbol of victory. And so Jesus was riding in victory into Jerusalem. Didn't look like it at the time, but we all know the end of the story. And it surely didn't look like it because what did he ride in on? He didn't ride in on a valiant steed, right? He rode in on a little baby donkey, which is interesting because little baby donkeys can't carry a man, let alone, I mean, they're, you know, my 7-year-old, he's like jumping off the walls. He's all over the place. And I think that's how all little baby animals are. They're all over the place. And this one, the picture that we have from Scripture is that this little donkey... This little donkey just carried Jesus right into the center of town. And it just goes to show you that Matthew 11 is correct when it says, when Jesus says, "My yoke is easy," because he had that thing, that donkey was going wherever Jesus said to go. "And my burden is light." So where this donkey couldn't actually carry a man, he was carrying the man Jesus, which is an impossibility. But his yoke is easy and his burden is light. How many of us have experienced that? I would say I've experienced that a little. I want to experience it a whole lot more. Being yoked to Jesus and finding out that he's gentle, he leads gently, and carrying the burden of the Lord is way easier than carrying the burden of people. So, verse 16, his disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. So the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. So, witness, just like Jonathan was explaining. Witnesses are very important in the church. Most of the time, I don't feel like we give enough voice to the witnesses. But we need the witnesses in church. How else are we going to actually be stirred up if we don't get a first-hand account of something that happened? You know, and some of the people here in this context, they got their information secondhand. But there's a lot of people that got firsthand knowledge of Jesus Christ, of the Messiah. They saw Lazarus get raised from the dead. They saw Jesus turn water into wine. They watched as he fed 5,000 people. They, at least on the disciples, they saw him walk on water. So those stories have got to be told. Your stories have got to be told because those are the things that really stir people up. The testimony of Jesus in you is what stirs people up. And those are the things that we always we have to give voice to that every week. At least that's what I got out of that. So the reason, verse 18, the reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard that he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, you see that? You gain nothing. The Pharisees, the religious spirit says this to itself. You see that? You gain nothing. The world has gone after Jesus. You gain nothing. And this is why so the religious spirit finally feels like it's okay to murder, just not on the Sabbath. So they want to murder Jesus. They want to murder Lazarus. Just be careful not to do it on a Sabbath. So he says, and actually, that statement by the Pharisees, actually, I think, is a prophetic word. They're unwitting participants. They're prophesying. They're prophesying their own demise. Do you do that? How careful are you with your words? That's why we need the witness. That's why we need the testimonies. And that's why we need each other to make sure that we're staying on the right path. These Pharisees were already off the path, so it didn't matter. All they wanted to do was keep their power, and that was the very thing that Jesus came to take from them, was their power, because they were using it to eat, like the shepherd from chapter 10. They were using their power as they would eat the fatness of the flock, but they wouldn't take care of the flock. And Jesus takes care of the flock. And his gatekeepers take care of the flock. So, now among those, let's see, verse 20, now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks, because I think there were Greeks following Jesus. Look, people are hungry for the truth, right? Everywhere we go, I think people are hungry for the truth. And we have, the truth is Jesus. And so they, the Greeks as well as Jews, were following Jesus, probably from the beginning of his ministry, which was, by all accounts, was the wedding at Cana. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And these were the Greeks. Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified," which basically I think means to be restored to a higher condition. So Jesus was about to be restored to a much higher condition than what he was currently. He was God in flesh, but he was going to be God. Or is going to be. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain... And this is an interesting answer to their inquiry about the Greeks. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And, you know, Evan's done some teachings on gardening. And so God set up the whole world this way, the universe this way. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. So that can sound kind of confusing, because we're told to love ourselves. We're supposed to love God and love our neighbor as ourselves. If we hate ourselves, then do we hate our neighbor? So, I think in this translation, some, like a literal translation that I read, Young's literal translation says, it states, whoever... cares, you know, you care nothing for your life. And that seems like it's a closer translation to me, but not that I'm, you know, I'm not a scholar or anything, but I think a better translation would be to love your life less. We're supposed to love ourselves because God made us. Love ourselves less, I think, would be a better translation of that. And I'm sticking with that. So if anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. So I think that the honor which God bestows on those who follow him is that of a son. Even like Evan was singing about the prodigals. He was talking about prodigal sons. And, you know, God can and does bless his sons. Doesn't mean they're perfect. But when the prodigal son comes back, man, he throws a party. It's not like he lashes out at him and scolds him for being a sinner. Because he's not. He's his son. And I think that the son needs to be uninhibited, just like he was saying. I can't remember if you were singing that, Evan, or if you were saying it, but he was saying the sons need to be uninhibited. You don't have to go hungry. How many times in our life are we going spiritually hungry? You don't have to. If you're spiritually hungry, it's your own fault. Because you're eating with the pigs and you're not eating with the Lord. You're not eating with your Father. Come back to your Father and he'll feed you. He's good that way. And we need to throw caution to the wind on that and test God at his word. Because God can't hang out with sinners. He can't revere a sinner. He loves sinners, but a son has a different place in God's heart. He just does. He gets privileges that a sinner cannot have. A sinner is loved by God, but they don't get the benefits that a son has. Am I correct? It's just that's how he is. That's how it is. God is a holy God. But he's also a good, good father. And so the sons find that out. A son gets to understand that the Creator is a good, good father. So now he's, I'm going to move on because we're really short of time. And there's a lot of things I want to cover, unfortunately. I don't think I'm going to have time. I'm going to skip a little bit for time's sake. So he says, Father, so the Lord says, my soul is troubled, which he said the same thing at Lazarus's grave. And he knew exactly what Lazarus was going to happen with him. So his spirit was troubled for a different reason. But he says, Father, glorify your name. So a voice came from heaven and said, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. So to glorify, and I said this last time a little bit, but to go a little bit deeper into it, glorify is to make renown and render illustrious. In other words, it's to cause dignity, the dignity and worth of some person or thing to become manifest and acknowledged. The key is acknowledged, because God has glory. God is glory. He is worthy. He's all that stuff. But the glory comes when we say it, right? Because you and I are built in. Because we are made in his image, we have glory. The reason we have glory is because he says it. He thinks about you all the time. He talks about you all the time. If he didn't, you wouldn't exist. But because he's talking about you, you have his glory. And the same thing in our direction towards him. He gets glorified as we worship him. It's acknowledgement. It's when you acknowledge. So there's a reason why. There's a reason why you call it out. You call him God. You call him mighty. You call him powerful. You call him amazing. You call him those things because he is those things, and he gets the glory for it. It's already there, but it's manifested when you glorify him. And that's why that part of it is important. That part of your life with God is important. When you worship him, he is glorified. And that part of your life with him is important. It absolutely is. You can't live without it. You don't want to live without it. Because that's who he is. Now is the judgment. Let's see, I'm going to skip a little bit. So he's still answering about the whole Greek question. The Greeks want to see him. And the voice has come for your sake, not mine. He says, now is the judgment of this world. And now the ruler of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. So that word world is cosmos. And it has a lot of different meanings in the Greek. It can mean all of the whole universe. It can mean just the earth. It can mean just a certain people group. But what I found it means in this particular context, it means the unsaved, the unbeliever. So it's all of the unbeliever. The unbeliever will be judged. And the ruler, I believe, is Satan. He is the ruler of this world. Does anybody have anything on that they want to add? You guys are awfully quiet this morning. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. I love the language there because it's people are being drawn. It's not like we're being forced. It's not like we're being dragged in to believing in Jesus, but we're being drawn in because there's an amazing miracle. There's an amazing sign. Yeah. I agree. I totally agree. So they say by this that Jesus is saying that he's going to die. So the crowd answers him in verse 34, says, well, we heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? Jesus has said all along that he's the Son of Man. Several times in the book of John, it's recorded that he said that. So Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. So, walking here is it's not just walking, okay? What it means in the Greek is it means making progress in your life is actually what that word means. And that to me is the process of transformation, right? Always moving closer to Jesus, never away from him. Walking closer to Jesus keeps you in the light. You know what? I'm going to end it there. Unfortunately, I'm going to have to pick up part of this the next time I teach this because there's a lot of important stuff in the last part of this chapter. It doesn't seem like it, but there is. I've got a few more pages here of stuff that I could say. Let me just wait a minute here. You bet.
I don't know if I can. You were talking about that verse in 31. Now the judgment of this world, now will the ruler of the world be cast out. And Jesus is a week away from the cross. And the cross is the judgment for our sin. That's what God says about our sin. Jesus took that punishment for our sin and got the accuser out of the way.
Gives me chills. That's the truth. Thank you.
So I have one little thing.
Yep.
It's about time.
So I came in this, I've been asking for a lot of things. And I came in this morning and all excited and fired up. And I could just jump right out of my skin. I'm pretty sure that's the Holy Spirit, but anyway. So anyway, I was praying and I was like, Lord, bring your glory. Let him see it. Come on, come on, come on, come on. And you know what he said to me? Relax. I'll take care of it. So I had to just do a Mary and sit down.
Amen.
Rest. Yeah. It didn't hurt, did it?
No, it didn't hurt a thing.
It makes one wonder. You don't want to put this on. No. You don't want to. But it makes one wonder just exactly where we are if he has been put. If
you've
been cast out, what season are we in?
Right.
You certainly could. It's a tough one.
That's why I'm teaching next week.
I got a quick one, John. Sorry. Quick exhortation here.
So, yeah, just going back to verse 11, because on account of him, Lazarus, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. And then also, there's another one, 17, the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. So I just want to encourage us, like, you are a Lazarus. Like, you were dead. Like, you died to yourself. Like, you died. And, you know, and it even stunk. I mean, Lazarus was in the grave 4 days, like, rotting and stinking. Like, this is amazing. And they saw that. And they just beheld a man who was dead, and now he's alive. And that bore witness. And so what does that say about us? Like, we were dead, and now Jesus called out to us from the grave and rose us from the dead with him, with resurrection power. We're alive in him, raised from the dead. And so now we should bear witness in all of that. And that's exciting, you know. And he said, come out. And by the way, the first thing he said to Lazarus is, unbind him, take the grave clothes off. Let's take the grave clothes off and go forward and be a witness to him, just like Lazarus was.
Amen. You know, the last part of this chapter, you know, there is a religious power struggle happening, and that's important and all. And there's a struggle happening in all of us to get to make sure that the throne has its proper place in our life. I think I'm just going to finish this chapter by reading the last few verses. I'm going to read it from the Passion Translation. And I think it starts at 44. So in the Passion Translation, it says, Jesus shouted out passionately, to believe in me is to also believe in God who sent me. For when you look at me, you are seeing the one who sent me. I have come as a light to shine in this dark world so that all who trust in me will no longer wander in darkness. If you hear my words, this is important. If you hear my words and refuse to follow them, I do not judge you, for I have not come to judge you, but to save you. if you reject me and refuse to follow my words, you already have a judge. The message of truth I have given you will rise up to judge you at the day of judgment. For I'm not speaking as someone who is self-appointed, but I speak by the authority of the Father himself who sent me and who instructed me what to say. And I know that the Father's commands result in eternal life. And that's why I speak the very words I've heard him speak. Amen. So Lord, we are ones. Our whole desire is to not just hear your word, but do your word. We follow you, and we follow your word. We thank you, God, that we are not wandering in the darkness anymore. But we follow you, Jesus, and we will follow you wherever you want to go. You have not been given a spirit of fear, Lord. I thank you that the power that rose Jesus from the dead is in every single person in this room, and every single person that professes Jesus Christ. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. Lord, I pray that every single one of us would take this, your word to us seriously, that we go and we make disciples of every nation. I pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. God is good.